Jesus Loves the Little Babies, a new fully illustrated children's book teaching God's heart for preborn children by Seraphim. Now available at www.godloveswomen.com. That is www.godloveswomen.com.
O righteous Father in heaven, you are in heaven, but we are on earth. O Lord, you are eternal, but we are from the dust. And we come to you in utter weakness, and we trust that in our utter weakness, your Spirit can display his glorious power, the power of the resurrected Christ in our midst. O Lord, we can say with the psalmist that there have been times when our feet almost stumbled, when we envied the wicked. We considered how they are rich and prosperous, how their lives go so easily. We looked upon them and saw how they move through life and even through death without much pain. They are proud. They lift up their thoughts to the heavens. Their mouths boast as if speaking from heaven. No, Lord, it would be easy to envy them. But how we thank you, O Lord, that your psalmist went into your holy temple and he considered the end of the wicked. And he saw how very quickly the wicked will be destroyed. And then he gained wisdom and said, Oh Lord, you are the rock of our hearts and our portion forever. And you are the end for which we long. And our lives will end in you, and this is all we need. Who do we have in heaven, and we have nothing else on earth, O Lord, besides you? Lord, your nearness is our good. All of our desire is in you. And we will trust in you. O Lord, as we, your people, join with all of your persecuted and suffering saints around the world, we gladly take the reproaches of Christ. As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, and they fell on Christ, and now they fall upon your children. But we boast in the cross, O Lord, and in nothing else. We boast only in the cross. And we pray, O Lord, as we declare to the next generation the crucified and despised Christ, that you would show forth the power of the cross in bringing many sinners to repentance and in building up your church and encouraging your saints. Oh, how we wait for your kingdom. How we long for the end to come. Maranatha, Lord, please come, Lord Jesus. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This morning, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23, verses 8 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with prolonged words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and we tremble joyfully at it. God shall bring down evil rulers from their evil thrones. Herod is an evil ruler. His throne is an evil throne. And his wanton pride is appalling. For Herod is exceedingly glad that Jesus has been brought to him as a prisoner. He is almost giddy about this, since for a very long time, he, having heard of the miracle worker from Nazareth, has desired to see Jesus in person. But this is not at all because Herod believes in Christ Jesus as the Son of God. Also, Herod has no desire whatsoever to fear God by trembling at the words of Christ Jesus. Instead, Herod has a gluttonous appetite for all things entertaining and spectacular. And so Jesus of Nazareth, already beaten and bruised, though there is a much worse beating from the Roman soldiers yet to come, and bound as a criminal, is a mere spectacle to Herod. For him, this is all just exciting entertainment. He is amused by Jesus' presence before him, just as all wicked men are prone to be amused by the holy mysteries of God, even as there is no true fear of God before their eyes. So Herod then, like Belshazzar, that wicked Babylonian king, who being is full of pride. Belshazzar, remember, being full of appalling measures of pride, amused himself and his guests by toying with the sacred vessels of God's holy temple, and even using them for a drunken feast dedicated to the false gods of Babylon. Daniel 5, 1 through 4, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. Wicked kings are brazen in their many idolatries, and they are irreverent with respect to the holiness of God's church. And the various Herods of the Bible are all wicked kings. For Herod the Great murdered all of the little baby boys in Bethlehem who were born around the same time as Jesus. And Herod Antipas, the one before whom Jesus now stands bound as a prisoner, gave the order, as coerced by his stepdaughter and his unlawful wife, to have the head of John the Baptist brought to him on a platter. And later in history, Herod Agrippa I was amused that he had pleased the Jews by having James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. And so he proceeded to have Peter seized also and put into prison. And then, still later in history, Herod Agrippa II, the son of Agrippa I, displayed his insidious pride by appearing before the Apostle Paul, with Paul bound in chains and treated both as a mere criminal and as a mere spectacle of Jewish learning, and with Agrippa II entering into the court hearing with all of his ornamental vainglory and royal hubris. Acts 25:22-23. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would also like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," he said, "you shall hear him." So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. O dear brethren of the church, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the boastful when you see the prosperity of the wicked. It is true that they amuse themselves with their riches and entertainments, even while the righteous suffer under tribulations. While the saints of God suffer in chains, or else in poverty and afflictions, being under the false accusations of the wicked for the sake of the gospel of Christ, the wicked spend their time drinking and laughing and merrymaking. But their day of judgment is coming. And on the day of judgment, their current amusements shall prove their everlasting condemnation. For while Noah suffered under many persecutions as he built the ark, it was the wicked who ridiculed him and mocked him, even as they ate and drank and were merry together. Yet the day of the flood came upon them suddenly. Also, Belshazzar did, in fact, make himself merry with laughter and mockery on the wine that he ordered to be served in the very holy vessels that came from God's temple in Jerusalem. But Belshazzar also saw the miraculous floating hand writing words on the wall, severe words of judgment against him and his kingdom. And he was slain that very night. We wait, therefore, for the coming justice of God against the wanton mocking rulers of this world. For they feast and they grow rich today. They are addressed by men with greetings of respect and honor at their dinner places in the evening. Yet the scriptures say that they are like the beasts of the field that perish and then are no more. Worms shall feed upon their flesh. And so God's holiness shall not be mocked when the judgment comes with finality. The righteous who fear God shall enter into heaven with laughter, and joy and singing shall crown their heads. But the wicked, who have amused themselves at the expense of God's suffering elect, shall enter into the fires of hell with weeping. And there the worm shall not die, and the fire shall not be quenched. However, at present in the Gospel of Luke, Herod is still deluded into thinking that he has power over Jesus Christ. And so our Lord Jesus must endure another court trial, this one in Herod's court. And in this trial, Herod the arrogant mockingly interrogates Jesus, the Holy One. Luke 23:8-9. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with prolonged words, but he answered him nothing. Proud men use many words, and they speak so as to impress men with their wit and with their rhetoric. Herod wants to impress Jesus with his speech. He's a flatterer and also a man who lives on the admiration of others, and therefore he lengthens his questions and prolongs his speeches so as to glorify himself before Jesus. Luke 23:8, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time, for a prolonged time, and we note this word, long or prolonged, to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. So everything about Herod's pride is prolonged. For a prolonged time, he has desired to amuse himself by seeing Jesus. And so when he finally gets to speak before Jesus, he prolongs his words to Jesus. Luke 23:9, then he questioned him with prolonged words, but he answered him nothing. In what manner does Herod speak to Jesus? His speech is all show and bravado. His mouth makes great boasts about himself. He is a fool on a king's throne, speaking without bridling his lips and boasting without considering the sinfulness of his own tongue. And so it was this same Herod, named Antipas, who earlier allowed folly to gush forth from his lips in front of his dinner guests as his stepdaughter danced before them, and this foolish speech ended in the unjust murder of John the Baptist. Mark 6:22-23, and when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." So in what manner do the wicked speak? Is it not with flamboyance and much arrogance of heart? Psalm 12:2-3, they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. And Psalm 94:3-4, Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. And again, with regard to the arrogant speech of the wicked, the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verse 24, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. O dear Christian, beware the poison of the speech of the proud. They will seek to impress you with their big words. They will parade their eloquence before you and seek to intimidate you by their learning into adoring them. Or else they will showcase their wit and their political power with a grand display of questions and words. They will flatter and threaten you simultaneously. seeking to subdue you under the display of their social authority. Do not, dear Christian, fall under their wordy spell. Instead, remember that true wisdom is found only in the fear of God, and thus amongst the weak and the humble. And so flee the arrogance of arrogant men. Herod has made great boasts before Jesus, enticing him with a proposed friendship of flattery, as if hinting that if Jesus were to flatter Herod enough, Herod might well release him. Yet the Lord hates all flattering lips, and therefore, instead of returning flattery with flattery, He divinely rebukes Herod by staying utterly silent. Before him. Luke 23:8-9. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a prolonged time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with prolonged words. But he, the Lord Jesus, answered him nothing. Jim Elliot, the great missionary martyr, preached that one of the greatest judgments from God against sinful men is God's divine silence. That is, if it is dreadful for God to speak of His wrath against the idolatries of sinful men and to proclaim those things through God's Word, it is even more dreadful for God to refuse to speak to sinful man at all as an act of terrifying judgment against him. As God's creatures, we are created to need His voice, and therefore God's wrathful silence is one of His greatest judgments. 1 Samuel 3:1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And according to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 29:10, for the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. And He has covered your heads, namely the seers. And again, Amos 8:11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And once more, Micah 3:6. Therefore you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. Do you hear the dreadful terror of this truth? If men by their sinful pride seek to silence the Word of God so that it will not convict them of their sinful ways, then God, who will not be mocked, will give them the wrath of His divine silence. He will take His Word away from them entirely. They despise the Word of God. And so Jesus, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, shall be silent. Herod shall not hear Him speak. The mocking mobs shall not receive a single word from His divine lips. The silence of God is terrifying. The silence of the Lamb of God demonstrates both His innocence, for He is a sheep led to the slaughter, and His divine right to judge the wicked by withholding His life-giving word from them. Luke 23:9, then He questioned him with prolonged words, but He answered him nothing. And Isaiah 53:7, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. O dear listener, do you tremble before this terrifying truth? Ought not the divine threat of the divine silence cause you to tremble with holy fear? God has spoken through the Holy Scriptures, even convicting men of the truths of His holy words by means of His blessed Holy Spirit, and yet you have in the past refused to receive His words because you have not been willing to obey them. The love of God has not been in your heart, and so you have ignored and belittled the voice of God speaking to you through God's faithful preachers, who faithfully have proclaimed to you the immutable truths of the Holy Scriptures. But now, since you have so lightly esteemed God's holy word, He threatens to take it away from you entirely. If you persist in your sins and refuse to repent upon the hearing of the preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus, the Lord God shall answer your prayers with utter wrathful silence. In hell, men shall long to hear the word of God, but never ever hear it. In the darkness of hell, men shall long to hear the voice of God, but only hear the wrath of His deafening silence forever. So then, this is speaking to the unbeliever, so then, dear listener, repent now, even this very day, while the Lord is still near. Call upon Him for salvation from your evil thoughts and evil ways while He still may be found. For if you humble yourself in spiritual sackcloth and ashes of repentance before Him, then He may yet speak to you the words of eternal life. But if you refuse to humble yourself before Him, then His word shall be taken away from you, and you shall be allowed to hear it no more. Jesus will not flatter Herod. Formerly Herod played the flute for John the Baptist, but John would not dance for him. Even as the Pharisees sang a dirge for Jesus, but Jesus would not mourn with them. So as Jesus came eating and drinking, while John came neither eating nor drinking, Herod figures that Jesus may indeed dance to his flattering flute. But Jesus is both Son of God and Son of Man. He shall not dance to Herod's music. He will by no means join Herod in his sinful revelry. And therefore Herod's face turns from its former gladness upon first seeing Jesus to rage upon being rebuked by Jesus' silence. Luke 23 10 through 11, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. In Herod's thinking, Jesus should have responded to his flatteries. He should have performed miracles in his presence so that Herod could see his powers and form a political alliance with this miracle worker from Nazareth. Also, Jesus should have recognized Herod's greatness, both in speech and in generosity of clemency, and so Herod might have released him with a mere slap on the wrist and wink of the eye. This is how Herod sees the matter. Yet Jesus has insulted Herod by his silence, and therefore Herod grows furious and begins mocking Christ and showing contempt for him. But if the proverb says in Proverbs 17, verse 5, "He who mocks the poor reproaches his Maker, for he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished," how much more does the man who mocks the poverty and weakness of God's only begotten Son reproach the living God and bring the wrath of God upon his own head? Yet this is what the wicked do. They mock God's messengers because they despise God's word. And if they despise God's word, how much more do they despise the Word who was with God in the beginning? Isaiah 5:24, "Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." And according to the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 6:19, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it." And then as the prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 5:5-6, "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes." Oh, dear church, the reason why the world despises God's word is because the world despises God Himself. They refuse to have God as king over them. Herod shall be king, or else Pilate shall be governor, and Caesar shall be lord over them all. But they hate the rule of God over the hearts and minds and bodies of man, and so they despise God's word. There are false Jesuses in this world. Paul says that the Corinthian church members were willing foolishly to receive another Jesus than the Jesus whom Paul preached. And these false Jesuses are the ones who are loved by the world. They're the idols of the popular rock music guitarists, forming a kind of Jesus culture. They're also the idols of the missional church missionaries who preach social activism and social justice in place of preaching the wickedness of man, the infinite holiness of the infinite God, and the salvation of man through the crucifixion of the world in the lives of repentant, redeemed, spirit-reborn saints. Again, false Jesuses abound. And they abound because the world loves them. And the world lauds them. But here is the true Jesus of Holy Scripture. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. O dear Christian, preach not the popular Christ, the megachurch Christ. Instead, preach the despised Christ. For the world despises the despised Christ, since the world judges all things based upon popular opinion. But the true saints of God will love the despised Christ when you preach him to them, because he is the true Christ. And they will love him for his wounds, and they will treasure him for his sorrows. But again, the world hates the true Christ. And so in the world, even former enemies now become friends because of their common hatred of the kingdom of Christ. Luke 23, verse 12. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other. For previously they had been at enmity with each other. Wicked people are wicked, and so they hate one another. Tribes war against tribes, and factions fight against factions. Peoples of different political parties and clans from different heritages, even within Islam, harbor a deep hatred towards one another. Yet in the end, they will unify, and that very quickly, in order to make war against God. Their differences are vast on many fronts, but their common war against God and against His Christ gives them an overarching unity of friendship. Pilate and Herod became friends when they both consented to the murder of the Son of God. In the same way, the nations of the world become friends in their common war against the kingdom of heaven. Psalm 83, verse 3, they have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. And Psalm 2, verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. These are enormous, global-reaching prophecies, and they have their first full fulfillment in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 28. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage And the peoples plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Do you see then, dear brethren, why we cannot entertain any friendship with the world? For the world is at war with God. The world is unified in its raging against God's holy commandments. This is why friendship with the world must be defined, as James, the brother of our Lord, defines it, as being enmity towards God. And all of this moves the world towards the end of the age. For at the time of the end, the unity of the world in its hatred towards God shall result in one final war in which the world will gather against Christ in order to make war against Christ. Revelation 17, 12 through 14. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb. And Revelation 19, verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against Him, that is, against Christ, who sat on the horse, and against His army. Yet the world, even the whole world, shall not prevail against the Lamb. Revelation 17, 14, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. And Revelation 19, 20 through 21, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So then, dear church, our unity is not of the world, but only of the cross. For our Lord, just before His lonely and despised cross, prayed for us that we would be made perfect in oneness, just as the Father and the Son are one. And in the fellowship of the cross, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, but all of us are one in Christ Jesus. And therefore, true friendship is only a friendship of the cross of Christ. It is friendship forged in the holy fires of the fear of God and the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And this cross, our Lord's despised cross, is what alone has the power to break down the middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, and so to make peace between them. For both Jew and Gentile are reconciled to God in one body and thus in one friendship, only through the cross. So here then is the unity which we who fear God seek, which is the only true unity in the kingdom of heaven. Namely, the unity that comes through the suffering fellowship of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the bond of the Holy Spirit in our worship of the Lamb. For if the world's unity, which is a unity of evil, is accomplished through its common hatred of the Lamb, our unity, which is a unity of righteousness, is accomplished through our common worship of the Lamb. We then sing the worthiness of the Lamb who was slain for our sins. And in that one song, we find oneness of friendship and fellowship. For in the kingdom of heaven, all of those who have feared God, both small and great, and thus have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, shall gather in perfect oneness before the One who sits upon the throne and before the Lamb, and shall worship Him with one thundering voice in one holy congregation. And thus we shall be with Him, serving Him day and night in His temple. And He shall dwell among us, and we shall be His people, and God Himself shall be our God. Time eternal, glory unceasing, world without end. Amen. So then, as we close this morning and we return to the remembrance of the gospel at the Lord's table, we come both preaching the despised Christ and loving the despised Christ. Before we come, here is the doxology. Praise be to God our Father, who is silent towards those who hate His word. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, did not open His mouth. And praise be to the Holy Spirit, who leads us into perfect oneness of fellowship through the suffering fellowship of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the promise of His coming kingdom of glory. Amen.